Today, we're on part three of a four-part message series called Come to Worship. And if you are just joining us today and you missed the other two portions of the series, no sweat. You can go on to our website, abundantlifechapel.ca, and you can listen to them online at your enjoyment. But here's a quick synopsis of what we've looked at so far. In week one, we talked about lifting our hands to God in worship. Raising our hands to God is a declaration of our need for God. And in the moment that we surrender to Him, we find victory in Him. Last week, we talked about bringing our gifts in worship to God. And where our treasure is, there our heart is also. And when the wise men found Jesus, they bowed down and worshiped Him, offering their treasures, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. This morning, we're going to talk about pouring out our heart to God as an act of worship, from deep within our spirits and in our souls. Now, maybe today you're feeling a bit bland, maybe a bit dry, and your spiritual life just feels like the Sahara right now, right? You feel like you're just surviving rather than thriving. You're stuck in the routines of life. You wake up, you eat, you go to school or you go to work, you sleep, and repeat again the process the next day. But maybe your passion tank is running on empty as well. The excitement and ambition that you had of doing something previous now just seems like more of a chore to complete or a task to complete. Maybe it's the routine, maybe it's not the routine of life that's weighing you down, but maybe it could be you're in a difficult season in life. For some families, this Christmas is going to feel very different because you've lost a loved one, right? I was in Pine Falls this week, and I was with a family who had just lost a loved one. He was a husband, a father, a grandfather. And for some in this room, you understand the stings of losing a loved one. And so you know that even in this season, it's kind of hard to find that joy, that excitement, that laughter, that anticipation. It's just another reminder of how lonely you feel. I was on the phone earlier this week with a man who was who's terminally ill, and he was experiencing some discomfort in his body. He didn't know he was terminally ill. He went in to get checked up by his doctor, and when the test came back, they sat him down and said, "You have cancer all throughout your body." His life changed in a moment, right? Maybe some are here today and you've received a bad report from the doctor's office. We've got an uncle right now that might not even make it to next Christmas, and we've already buried an uncle just recently, so we can't imagine the pain of loss again. And so Christmas time can bring about the best or the worst in us. When the finances are tight, it can easily suck the joy out of us. If we're dealing with difficult relationships, that too can be a real joy sucker. I want to encourage you this morning, if you're in the middle of a hard time, to pour out your heart and cry out to God. He cares for the brokenhearted, and He is near to those who are in need. As we look into how to pour out our hearts to God in worship, I first want to steer your attention to a man who lived about 1035 to 970 BCE. This man's name, David. Now, he started off as a young shepherd boy and eventually became one of the most influential and celebrated kings of Israel. In fact, it was in his lineage that Jesus was born. This was to fulfill a promise to God, or a promise that God made to David, that his throne would be established forever, and that was fulfilled through Jesus. David, according to 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 14, and Acts 13, verse 22, David was known as being a man after God's own heart. So who better to learn from about pouring out our hearts to God than David? And here is what David has to say. In Psalm 142, he says, "I pour out before him my worship, my praise, my exuberance before..." No, it doesn't say that. It says, "I pour out before him my complaint. Before him, I tell him my trouble, or I tell my trouble. And notice how he's not saying, oh God, you're wonderful. Right now he's saying, oh God, my life is difficult. David's not on the mountaintop of his life. Rather, he's walking through the valley of the shadow of death. And he pours out his complaint before God, and he's telling him of all the things that he's facing. And then he goes on to say this in Psalm 142, verse 5. He says, I cry to you, Lord. I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. From the depths of his soul, he cries out to God. You are my refuge. You are my portion. Listen to what he writes in Psalm 62, verse 8. Trust in him at all times. You people, pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge. Here's a bit of context to the word refuge. Why does David use that word refuge? Well, in the Old Testament, in the book of Numbers, chapter 35, verse 6, to be precise, there are six cities given to the Levites that were considered to be places of refuge, which meant this: if you accidentally killed somebody, you could go to one of these cities and you could find refuge. Why would you need to find refuge? Because the family would be looking for blood. They would want to avenge the death of their loved one. Kind of blood for blood, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth kind of scenario, right? So if you were to successfully make it to one of six of these refuge cities and stayed in and remained in that city, you were safe. You were safe. Now, understandably, this isn't that you go commit first-degree murder. This is accidental death. All right? And so as long as you remained within the confines of that city, as long as you remained in the city's parameters, you were safe. But as soon as you stepped out beyond there, you were free game. You were free game. Kind of like the deer that wandered into Cliff and Verna's yard, right? Free game. I enjoyed meatballs from that buck. It was awesome. Venison. Anyways, it kind of reminds me, anybody remember the Block Parent program? The Block Parent program, maybe you recognize one of those signs, right? Anybody, now with the Block Parent program, in case you're kind of unfamiliar with that, it's Canada's largest volunteer-run child safety organizations, and we were taught as kids, right? This was long before cell phones, all right? Can you imagine that generation? Long before cell phones. We even had quarters for pay phones. And they only took a quarter, right? And so anyways, yeah, payphone, yeah. I got a payphone, it's a cell phone. I pay for it every month. No. But anyways, we would go to one of these houses that had a sign in it, a Block Parent sign, and we knew as children that if we were in trouble or in distress, we could go to one of these houses and find safety inside. Find safety inside. Didn't work so well for me because one of my bullies, his parent was his Block Parent, so didn't really work so great for me. And I don't know if you remember playing tag, anybody. Come on, remember playing tag? We'd have these safe zones that as long as you were in the safe zone or touching the safe zone, nobody could tag you. You were home free, right? And so. I also remember as a child, I had an overactive imagination that didn't quite stop when it was bedtime. And so to be on the safe side, I had the safety and the comfort of a bankie. A bankie, you know, kind of like what Linus has, right? A bankie. Well, don't judge me now. I know you all had one. You're just not manly enough to admit it, but... Right? We all had bankies, right? And so when I didn't have banky when it was bedtime, my little world came crashing down around me. And I don't know whatever happened to banky, kind of missing banky. But anyways, when banky didn't seem to ward off the darkness in my room because it was small, right? And didn't ward off any of the imaginary creatures that lingered under my bed or in my closet, I'd find safety under my big blanket. And I would have to tuck it in all around me. I was like in a little cocoon. As if, and as long as every limb was inside, nothing could touch me. Right? Even my head was in there. And but there were times when my banking and my big blanket were enough, and so I had to call in reinforcements. And those reinforcements sounded like this: Mommy! Because we all know that imaginary creatures that linger in our rooms at night don't stand a chance against our parents. But as we grow older, our safe zones change from a thing or a place to a person. As long as that person is with you, you feel safe and secure. When we give our lives to Christ and make him Lord over our life, God becomes our refuge. He's the one we call out to. He's the one we can pour our heart out to. He's our safe place. He's our protector and our shelter from the storm. He's our refuge in all times of trouble. And he's there every time we call out, God, I need you. As we come to worship today, I want to give you a couple of practical things to do when to cry out, when you cry out to God as an act of worship. These will serve as good reminders for us as we continue in our spiritual journey with him. Number one, remember God's faithfulness in the past. As you pour out your heart, remember God's faithfulness in your past. Just as cars are equipped with a rearview mirror, right, to see what's behind us, right? You ever noticed how the rearview mirror is small, right, and the windshield is big, right? Because more focus should be on what's ahead than what's behind. But you still should be reminded of what's behind, right? Because there are things in a rearview mirror that we've left behind, but they can serve as a reminder, right? So in the rearview mirror of life, we can look back and see God's faithfulness to us in the past. So that as we continue to move forward, we can do so with confidence. So as you cry out to God in worship, reflect on his goodness and his faithfulness in the past. That's why that song says, count your blessings, name them one by one. Always be reminded of what God has done in your life and in your past. In Psalm 42, verses 1 to 11, this is what it says. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When I go and meet with, or where can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night. While people say to me all day long, where is your God? And these things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Almighty One with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throngs. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. My soul is downcast within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of the Jordan to the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. A deep calls to deep, the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day, the Lord directs his love. At night, his song is with me, a prayer to God, to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by my enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. There are times in life when even the most dedicated follower of Jesus will doubt, will call into question, will be downcast. It's in those moments that we must talk to our spirits deep within us and say, why so downcast, oh my soul? Why so disturbed? I put all my hope in God, and I will praise him, my Savior and my God. How can we do this? By remembering what God has already done. This serves as a reminder of how he will take us, take care of us now and into the future. Our hope is in him, not on our own abilities or our strengths or our circumstances. Our hope is in him. We all need some deep soul talk from time to time. Ever practice or rehearse conversations in the mirror? I do all the time, and you're all alone in the captive audience of one, right? Speak to your soul while staring at yourself in the mirror, right? And declare, no matter what circumstance I face, no matter how I feel, no matter how impossible things seem, no matter what others say about me or do against me, my hope is in him. I will praise him, my Savior and my God. Why so downcast, O my soul? If God is with me, who can stand against me? All things are made possible with God. I am more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus. I can do all things through him. I am the head, not the tail. I am above, not beneath. I am who God says I am. I am his child. He is my hope. He is my protector. He is my healer. He is my deliverer. He is my strength. He is my refuge. In him alone do I trust. So why downcast, O my soul? Why so downcast? When things don't seem to make sense, pour out your heart to God. When you lack understanding or question what's going on, pour out your heart to God. When your marriage is falling apart, pour out your heart to God. When tragedy hits your home, pour out your heart to God. When the bills swallow up your paycheck, pour out your heart to God. When the diagnosis is more than you can bear, pour out your heart to God. When life is a mess, pour out your heart to God. When you're depressed or anxiety overwhelms you, pour out your heart to God. When aches and pains overcome you, pour out your heart to God. When your future seems to be out of focus, pour out your heart to God and remember how God has been faithful in the past. Jeremiah, known as the depressed prophet. How'd you like to have that title? And he wrote a book called Lamentations. Oh, that sounds awesome. Yes, he wrote a book about his passionate expression of grief and sorrow. And here's what he says in Lamentations chapter 3, 19 to 20. He says, I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. But then Jeremiah does some deep soul talk, and I love what Jeremiah continues to say in verse 21 and onwards. He says, yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassion never fails. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. Oh man, he doesn't stay in the depths. He does some soul talk. Maybe you need to think back to what God has brought you through to remember his faithfulness in your life. Think back to when you first called him and gave him your life and how it felt when the weight of sin was lifted off you. Remember when God answered a prayer that one time where there was no other way, but only God could have done it. And it was so miraculously, and you look back and you say, oh my Lord, I give you praise because of your faithfulness. The last thing I want to leave you with this morning as we learn to pour out our hearts to God in worship is this: trust in God's power for your future. The psalmist in Psalm 102 was that he was at the lowest point that you could ever imagine. This is what he said. Beginning at verse 1, he says, hear my prayer, Lord. Let my cry for help come to you. For help, come to you. Do not hide your face from me when I am in distress. Turn your ear to me when I call. Answer me quickly. For my days vanish like smoke. My bones burn like glowing embers. My heart is blighted and withered like grass. I forgot to eat my food. In my distress, I groan aloud, and I am reduced to skin and bones. Maybe some of you, that's you can relate with the psalmist personally this morning. And then in verse, in 102, verse 7, he says, I lie awake. I have become like a bird alone on a roof. Maybe that was you last night, tossing and turning. Your body is exhausted, but your mind is racing. But then there are these three words that change it all. Just three words, right? Alone will be the very reason so many of you here today are here for this moment. He says in verse 12, he says, but you, Lord, but you, Lord, sit enthroned forever. Your renown endures throughout the generations. My life is falling apart. I don't understand. I cry out to God from the depths of my soul. My enemies taunt me, but you, Lord, but you, God, are faithful. I don't have the ability, but you, God, are powerful. I feel alone, but you, God, are faithful. I don't know about you, but you, Lord, sit enthroned forever. Your renown endures through all generations. Some of you are about to have a but you, God moment in your life. The moment that you cry out from the pit of your pain, you cry out. You're going to pour out your heart. You're going to lament and be honest with God. And God doesn't care. He's not nervous. He's glad for the conversation. You're going to pour out your heart. You're going to lament and be honest. You're going to let it rip from the depths of your soul. And at some point, you'll push through your pain to the point of praise. And oh, I'm going to say that you're going to push through your pain to the point of praise. To the point of praise. God, I don't understand. God, I don't like it. God, I wish there was some other way. But oh, but you, God, are still in charge. But you, God, have a purpose that far reaches my reach and my circumstances. But you, God, have plans that are beyond my comprehension. But you, God, see things that I don't. But you, God, know things that I don't. But you, God, work in all things and are still on the throne. And because of that, I will pour out my heart and worship to you. Is there anyone here ready for a but you, God moment in your life this morning? Because I'll tell you, it's on its way. For Clark and Kim Moran, the but you, God is coming. That moment is coming in their lives, right? The but you, God, that impossible situation that you're facing, there is a but you, God coming soon to a home near you. See, when we push through our praise, our pain, we begin to praise Him through our mayhem. No matter what's going on, when you get to that point of pushing through the point of our pleading turns and starts to turn towards praising and worshiping His name. When we start pushing through and we start saying things like, who praise the name of the Lord our God, who praise His name forevermore. For endless days we will sing your praise, O Lord our God. And suddenly our minds have shifted focus from our problems and from our pain, from our medical condition, from what we're battling, or our financial situation, or our loneliness, or our discomfort, or our circumstance, to the point that we start focusing to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Lord of everything, because when we turn our eyes upon Jesus and look full into His wonderful face, the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. And when we experience a but you, God moment, we begin to trust in God's power, not only for now, but for the future. And we start thanking Him in advance for things that have not happened. Oh man, come on, because there are some serious pour out your heart praise right there. Come on, when you're going through something that you just don't understand and you push through, right? You don't know what's going to happen, but you know He is always good and you thank Him ahead of time. God, I know that You've got this, right? And that you're going to prove yourself faithful. And I know that I'm going to look back on this thing that I hated. I may not ever love it or even like it, but I'm going to see your hand of faithfulness in it. God, I thank you ahead of time for working in all things for my overall good according to your purpose. God, may have your will. God, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. With all that I am, because of all that you are, I praise you, Lord. I praise you, Lord. And then we start singing. I pour out my heart to say that I love you. I pour out my heart to say that I need you. I pour out my heart to say that I'm thankful. I pour out my heart and declare that you're wonderful. Pure worship is not when everything's going right and we give God glory. Hallelujah. Praise the name of Jesus. Pure worship is when things are falling apart and there's no end in sight. And you say, I pour out my heart. With everything that is within me, I pour out my heart. That is beautiful worship to our God. It's beautiful worship to our God. Why? Because it's saying that, Lord, I don't have the answers on my own, but I know you do. See, God's got a plan. He's got a plan for your life, he's got a purpose for your life, and he's got a hope for your life. He's got all of these plans for our lives. We just need to trust him. To trust him. And then when we look back, our pain, the trials, the troubles, the struggles that we went through become our story for God's glory. They become our story for God's glory. Come on now. Especially when we have that, but you, God. You know what? The worship team's going to come, and we're going to give you an opportunity to give more praise to God. More praise to God. Right? Because, I mean, I could, if I could truthfully say, I could just keep on preaching on this. I could keep on preaching, but I think there would be more power in us praising. Power in our praising. So let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, Lord, let's not be so naive to think that there isn't pain in this room. Let's not be so naive to think that there aren't people struggling in this room. Father, we put on masks and say that everything's fine. I'm good. Everything's all good. But really, our worlds are turning, are falling apart, and our insides are turning somersaults within us, God. And there's unrest. And so, God, today, for those that are needing a but you, God moment, I pray that they would receive it this Christmas. Lord, maybe for some of those, maybe there's some here that maybe their but you, God moment is finally to the point of they're ready to receive you as Lord of their life. God, we don't want to take for granted where anybody's spiritual journey is. So, Lord, if there's somebody here this morning that really needs to have a but you, God moment, I pray that they would just call out to you. There's really no secret. There's no secret prayers, no secret formula to giving our lives to you. It can just be simply this. God, I need you. I need you because I can't do it on my own. And I heard that Jesus has already done it. And so I believe in him. And I call him Lord because I heard he died for me and then he rose again for me. Today I make Jesus Lord of my life. It's as simple as that, people. It's a conversation. In church circles, we call that conversation with God prayer. And so, Lord, today, let that be the best gift unwrapped this Christmas. Is somebody giving their lives to Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray for those that are going through a tough time that need a but you, God moment. Lord, maybe it's in their family. Maybe it's with a loved one. Lord, maybe it's a situation. God, I pray that as people push through their pain, that they would be able to lift their hands in praise. Lift their hands in praise, knowing, God, that you got this. That you got this. And that one day, doesn't feel like it right now, but one day, we'll look back in that rearview mirror and say, I saw God all over that. I see now how God took care of that. I see now, God, what your plan was all the way along. God, I give you glory. I give you glory. Thank you, Lord, for working in our lives. Lord, I pray, I even thank you, Lord, for the, maybe there's one or two that are here this morning that their pain has led them to this point. Maybe they got push, pull, dragged to church this morning with the promise of lunch afterwards. God, I thank you that whatever led them to this point to hear this message, God, I pray that it would be received. That it be received today. So God, this Christmas, let your people pour out their hearts and worship. Worship to you. We thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.